Welcome to Trinity Dallas. We pray that this message will be a source of encouragement and hope in your life today. Enjoy today's message.
Good morning. How's everybody doing today? Well, my name's Philip. I've been a member since 98. I think I was part of the original young professionals group. The church started in the back of a bar when I came in 98, so unfortunately I knew where it was, but that was part of the reason that I was coming to church. So today we're continuing our study in the seven realities for experiencing God. We've been members here since 98, my wife Melissa. We have four children. Except for 10 years we spent in the wilderness, in Austin, but other than that, we've been here the entire time. So today we're continuing our study into the seven realities for experiencing God by Dr. Henry Blackaby and Dr. Richard Blackaby. As a part of this study, it really is an eight-week series that we're doing. Pastor Derek kicked us off last week, and what he's asking us to do is to, a couple things, there's a slide up here for this, is during the series, we're just asking you to buy the seven realities for experiencing God book. And try to listen to all eight messages, and use this book as your Bible study for the next 8 weeks. Now, if you miss a few days, you miss a week, don't worry about it. Just pick back up where you start. Let me let you know there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ. Amen. Amen, right, Matthew? You know, this morning, Pastor Matthew said, "Hey, Philip, Jesus told me to tell you hi in case you haven't talked to him yet." I was like, wow. Unfortunately, that's kind of true. I'm saved and the Holy Spirit's in me, but it's been a busy morning, so thanks for that encouragement, Pastor Matthew. He was right, but ouch, that hurt. Speak the truth in love. So if you don't have one of the books, we have some available here. You can see somebody after the service. They can get you one. If finances are an issue, no problems. We want to make it available to you so that as we together can really go in. And the subtitle of this is How to Know and Do the Will of God. I mean, I don't know about you, but wouldn't you like to better hone your skills at how to know and do the will of God in your life? Let me just tell you, you're not here by an accident this morning. God saved you for a purpose, and it wasn't only to get you to heaven. Just think about it. If the only purpose was to get you to heaven, we could have these big crusades, and then we could line everybody up and say, you know, Jane, have you said the prayer? Are you sure you said the prayer? Okay, boom, shooter. There's another one, Lord. But that's not the way that it works. Right? You're here for a reason, and salvation is the beginning of a lifetime of growing in relationship with God, and God chooses to work through human agents. I don't know why he does, but I'm sure glad that he does, and this Bible study is there to help us learn how to experience and know God more. And so part of that, there's the seven realities graphic, and the big idea is, number one, is to have a God-centered life. That's what Pastor Derek led us off with last week, was how to have a God-centered life. This week, we're going to talk about God's work. And so as you get your book and go through it, then this week you'll do the week one Bible study that helps you along with that. And really, the whole idea is just try to use it to engage with your Bible, engage with the Lord, to see what he's doing in the world. We're going to talk about God's work. In order to be involved in God, God is always at work around you, whether you know it or not, whether you see it or not. Before you knew him, he was working in your life, because you're no accident. Can I have an amen? Amen. God pursues a continuous loving relationship with you that is real and personal. That's what's so great about Christianity over all other religions. It's not just a book of rules of do's and don'ts, but it's the God who sovereignly created the universe and holds the universe in his hands, saying, I want to have a personal relationship with you. And guess what? It's not based upon anything you do or don't do. And that's the good news. It's done 100% based upon what Christ has done for you. And that makes me want to be excited to get up in the morning, because I don't know about you, but I miss some stuff sometimes. You don't have to say amen to that one. So God invites us in God's work. He invites us into relationship with him, that he invites you to become involved with him in his work. God has a work in the world, not just in the church, but in the world, every place you go, whether that's your personal life, your family life, your work life, right, your local church family life, your civic life. God's at work in the world, and he has a plan. And guess what? Look at your neighbor and say, you're part of that plan. So part of this study is to help you into the invitation, but here's the great news. God speaks to you. through the Holy Spirit, through the Bible, prayer, through circumstances, and the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. However, God's invitation for you to work with him always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. Let me break it down for you for a minute. God ever asked you to do something like you're like, there's no way that that's God. I can't do that. Think about Noah. Hadn't rained, wasn't near the water, and God said, build an ark. What? You see, biblical faith is our response to what God's asking us to do, regardless of what we can see. So it brings you to a crisis. God speaks, brings you to a crisis of belief, and gives you an opportunity to adjust. Anybody ever been adjusted by the Lord? Yes. Sometimes there's a little snap, crackle, and pop. But the end of it is good because that's who he is. He's good. Pastor Joe says it many times. If God was out to get us, we'd have done been gotten a long time ago. So he's not out to get you. If he was up in heaven with the scope, you'd have been picked off in an instant. But that's not his nature. It's not who he is. He's a redeemer. And he's working in your life, whether you get it right or you get it wrong, to redeem. Anybody ever made any mistakes before? Yeah. Well, you know, the Holy Spirit brings conviction to repent, to change the way we think, and to adjust. When the Holy Spirit brings conviction, the enemy tries to bring condemnation and shame. And God doesn't want you to live in shame anymore. I don't know who I'm speaking to right now. Whatever it is you've done, God asked you to do something, you know you shouldn't have done it. But let me just tell you, repent. Change the way you think, and there's no shame for those. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ. And that's the good news. I'm not using that to be a smarter sinner, but what I'm saying is God's working in my life, right, to get it right. And so he gives us an opportunity to adjust, to obey, and experience what it's like to work with and the God of the Bible to work through you wherever you are. Mom, dad, banker, doctor, lawyer, fast food worker, street sweeper, whatever you do, God has a purpose there. Is there anybody here that manages people for a living? If you manage people, did you know God has you there for a reason to care for those people? You may be the only person that they use to see Christ. You can pray for them. From my perspective, I do management consulting and executive coaching since 2007, and I see management as a pastoral function. Right? You're helping people. Right? And people that may never walk in the walls of this church get to see you every day, and we're called to be living epistles. To that, we need the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen? Last week, Pastor Derek led us off with the four truths about a God-centered life. And he ended with the question, not what's God's will for my life, but what's God's will and how can I join him in that? And today, we're going to focus on reality one, God's work. God is always at work around you. John 5:17 says this, but Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I've been working. Right now, God's working all around us. One of the greatest tragedies in life is for God to be working in us and around us, but for us not to recognize him. One of our goals during this series is to help us learn how to know and do the will of God. The Holy Spirit and God's Word will instruct us on how to recognize God and where he's at work so that we can join in. One important distinction: our works do not make us right with God. Don't get that confused. We don't work to be saved, James says, but we work because we are saved. Because while we deserved it the least, while we were dead in our sins, Christ loved us the most and died on the cross for our sins. And that's the good news. I didn't do anything to deserve it, but it's a free gift of God in my life. But because of that, now I work because I am saved. That's right. Colossians says, whatever you do in word and deed, do it under the glory of God. And once again, if you miss it, guess what? Repent. There's no condemnation. Move forward. So what I want to do is this morning share three truths about God's work. These are just observations, things that I would submit to you that I hope would be beneficial to you through the life of Moses. So the three truths about God's work. Number one is that you were born into a story. I don't know if you know that or not, but God's big story was going on long before you and I were here, It was going on long before Moses was born. But you were born into a story, and if you don't understand the story, you can wrongly interpret your life. Number two is you have a part to play in God's big story. You're not here by accident. Your life is no accident. We're going to get into that further. But the great part is the story isn't about you. The story is bigger than you, and you're getting to be invited into a bigger story of what God is doing in the earth. And your part to play both in the church and outside the church, because the church is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. It's his light in you that can be like a lamp to people that don't know him, right? You don't have to be perfect for that. Jesus is the light of the world, but his light shines in who? I remember Pastor Matthew and Jane, my daughter, told me that they used to say, "This little light of mine, I'm gonna," what? Y'all know it? "Let it shine." Okay, if y'all don't start singing, I'll keep singing. And that'll be, somebody will say, first time I ever preached was in an all-black church, and they kept saying, "Help him, Lord." So I know I'm in trouble then. So by the way, let's start asking him to help us now. So let's pray. God, thank you for your word. God, I ask that you would just say whatever you want to say to us today. If there's anything that I deliver that's not of you, I pray it fall to the ground. But whatever is of you, let it bring much fruit for your glory in Jesus' name. You know, I just want to say I'm grateful to be a part of a believing church where the Holy Spirit speaks. You know, and I want to say thank you to Laura Weir, wherever she is, for being faithful. She sent me what might have seemed like a crazy text. Friday, she sent us a text and said, "Hey, I had a dream about you and Melissa last night," and I'm paraphrasing, "and I came over to your house and gave you a ping pong paddle, and when I took out the ping pong paddle, it was broken, but you took it anyway, and I'm just praying for you guys." Well, what she didn't know is that about 6 hours earlier, Friday morning, I'd had about 25 hours into praying through this message, and I had 15 pages of notes. And I got to a point where I said, "Lord, I feel like a ping pong ball, and I'm going back and forth, and I just can't do this. I don't know what to do. I don't even know if I can show up on Sunday." And I just said, "What do you want me to do?" And Laura's text set me free. So, Lord, thank you for letting the Lord use you. But whether Laura knew it or not, because she didn't know, according to her text, where there was the Lord of the ice cream she had had the night before. Hopefully she didn't have it for breakfast. But Laura was born into a story, and so was Moses. And so are all of you. Let's read just a little bit of some excerpts from Exodus 1 and 2. We're going to start in Exodus 1, verse 6. "And Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them." Bless you. My mama raised me right. "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply.' And it happened, in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us. And so go up out of the land." They didn't want to lose their slaves. "Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses." I'm from Texas, which means I mispronounce these words. "But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with very hard bondage in mortar and brick and all. Service in the field, and their sacrifice in which they made them to serve was with rigor. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the names of them were I can't pronounce because I'm from Texas. And he said, 'When you do the duties of a midwife, for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools. If it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. The king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?" And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth to before the midwives come to them. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them." That's good news. Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save." And a man of the house of Levi went and took a wife of the daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of brushes, of bulrushes for him, and dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done with him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." His sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that he may nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Way to go, God. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take the child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." She was paid to nurse her own child that she gave up. So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." We see Moses being born into a story, one that was already going on before he was born. God was working in the details of Moses' life even before Moses encountered God at the burning bush. This story points to an even bigger story. Theologians call this the meta-narrative. Big fancy word. Meta means big. Narrative means story. I like to think of that as God's big story. It helps us to understand where we are. Like Moses' story, our story was going on before time began. So what's interesting is this is a simplified version of what's called the meta-narrative timeline, or God's big story. Like Moses, the story was going on before we were born, and barring the return of Christ, will be going on after we're gone. It starts off within the beginning creation, Genesis 1:1. A great part to start any conversation is "in the beginning God." What does it say? God created what? The universe. Well, guess what? He also created the rules and how his universe works. That's what makes him God, right? He created the rules of all aspects of life, right? It's his universe. He creates the rules, but it wasn't very far thereafter in Genesis 3 where we have the fall of mankind. This is very important because if you don't understand that we live in a fallen world and it's not the way God fully intended it, sin became the sand in the gear that made things not work perfectly. If you want to understand why death, disease, sickness, bad things happen, it's because of sin. We live in a fallen world, and things don't work exactly like the way God intended them to, although aspects of the design are still in creation. We're still made in God's image and in God's likeness. And so between the fall and redemption was the Old Testament times. That was the time where people were trying to be right with God by keeping all the rules. And guess what? Nobody could do it. Right? So God himself had a plan before the foundation of time that he himself was going to come down, right? The third person of the Trinity, Jesus, live a sinless life, die on the cross for you and I, so that we might be right with God. It's the only religion in the world, especially of the Abrahamic religions, where our ability to be right with God is not based upon what we could do. The whole Old Testament is just a picture of man's failed attempt to be right with God by keeping all the rules. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And so that's our redemption, where Jesus died on the cross for our sins. I think somebody ought to smile or shout or something like that, because that's the reason that we're right with God. Or maybe we need more coffee in that redemption, that timeline. Well, since redemption, one day, so between redemption and restoration, which is in Revelation 21 and 22, one day Jesus is going to put everything back the way that God intended it to happen. So right now we're living between when Christ died for our sins, and the restoration has not happened yet for the end of time. So part of a biblical worldview is understanding that in that time frame, that's where the church happens. Jesus died, Jesus went to heaven, and now he started the church. And guess what? The church is God's plan in the world. God primarily works through human agents. In this timeline of history, another important fact about a biblical worldview is history and time have a purpose. It has a beginning and an end. And also people have a purpose. What that means is Moses was no accident. God chose when he would be born and placed him in a specific context to do specific things. And the implications for you and I here is that means that you're no accident. Look at your neighbor and say, "You're no accident." That's right. Look at your other neighbor and say, "You're no accident." You know why? Because the second point is you have a part to play. You have a part to play. Moses was born at a specific time and place. Exodus 3, 3 through 10, we're not going to read it, but it begins to talk about, you see, prior to Exodus 3, God was sovereignly working in the affairs of Moses' life when he was unaware before the burning bush. But in Exodus 3, we begin to see God appears to Moses, and he begins to have an understanding of what's going on in God's big story. Moses wasn't an accident, neither are you. God was working in your life long before you began following him, and the Lord knew you before time began, and he knew what he wanted to do with your life. Read Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. It says, "For you have formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." Let me ask you, does your soul know very well that you were fearfully and wonderfully made? Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, what's interesting, do you see the tension between the beginning of that verse and the end of that verse, where it says, hey, you know what, you're created in Christ, right? It's not of works, but for works. Now, what's interesting, in the end of that text, it says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared in advance." The word "good" is agathos, which means excellent. The word "works," look it up in Strong's Dictionary, means business, employment, anything accomplished by hand, art, industry, or mind. The implications of this is that regardless if you're planned by your parents or not, you were planned by a loving and intentional God who chose when you would be born, where you would be born, your gender, your personality, your interests, your gifts, your talents, your abilities, for specific works that he planned in advance. Therefore, you have a purpose, and you were born to play a part in God's big story, both in the church and in the world. Can I have an amen? Your purpose isn't one thing. Your purpose isn't one thing. It's all of your life, which has many facets. We see this in the life of Moses in Exodus. And the issue isn't, do we see it in Moses' life, but do we believe it's true for us? Part of our part in God's big story is working out our salvation. Now, stick with me here for a minute. I'm not talking about a works-based salvation. But Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says the following. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You see, our salvation journey has three basic phases, right? One is regeneration, right? That's a sovereign work of God where Christ saves you and you come to a saving knowledge of God. You didn't do anything to deserve it, but all of a sudden, I don't know if you were like me, but one day the gospel was alive to me compared to the 100 other times I had heard it before. What had happened? I'll never forget, I came into a building like this and my heart was about to pounce out of my chest, and all of a sudden, before I thought Christians were weak-minded people, right? But all of a sudden, this day, I knew that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And what had happened, God had changed my heart, and I began to confess with my mouth something that God had already done. And so the first phase of our salvation is regeneration, right? The second phase is something theologians would call sanctification. Now, sanctification is a lifelong process of Christ being formed in you and me. And I don't know about you, but unfortunately, it often happens through trials. Don't get normally a lot of amens on that. I understand it, right? James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not normally my first response. Normally, when I'm in pain, I just want out of it. But as a Christian, as we grow up in the Lord, he wants us to understand that God is involved in the pain. He's not a masochist, but what he's trying to do is heal us from that so we can grow in him. And then lastly is glorification when Jesus comes back and sets things right. Sin is done away with. Sickness is done away with. Disease is going to go away. And I want to be clear. We're to work out our salvation, but we don't work to be saved. We work because we are saved. Why? Because he loved us so much. He gave us the gift of life, which we don't deserve. And because of that, my hope is to show up most days and say, Father, I'm reporting for duty today. Let that show up in the way that I spend time with you. Let that show up in the way I treat my wife. I'm not perfect. Why? I need a Savior, but I'm getting better. You don't have to answer that question. But show up in my work. Right? To say, Lord, how can my work give you glory today? And so we have this idea of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. We're going to put that up on a quick graphic real quick. For those of you that are one on the Enneagram, I'm going to go a few minutes over. So number one, God is sovereign at the top of the list. And number two, at the bottom of the diagram, if God is not sovereign, what are the implications? On the left side, man's not responsible for our choices. On the right side, man is responsible for our choices. So if God is sovereign, but we're not responsible, that's an error. That's not Christian thinking. That's something called fatalism. What that means is God's already decided it all, so my choices don't matter. Okay? In the bottom left-hand corner, if man's not responsible and God's not sovereign, that's nihilism. That means there's no purpose whatsoever, so you may as well live for the day. It doesn't matter what happens tomorrow because there's no meaning, right? If God's not sovereign but man is responsible, that's humanism. That's if it's going to be, it's up to me. And that's a danger in the church that we have to guard against humanistic ideas, because normally all of these false ideas have elements of the truth in them, right? And so biblical Christianity is the area where we're working out the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of people. Both are 100% true. I don't exactly know how that works, and I don't have to. It's like Joy Lindsay told me this morning, well, you know, Philip, I don't know about some of those things, but I just believe. And I said, you know, Joy, I do too. I do too. So we're working out our salvation between the sovereign work of God and the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because I'm not the one transforming me. It's the same Jesus that saved me. The Holy Spirit that's now in me is transforming me. In Philippians, it says, he who began a good work in you is faithful to what? Complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. But that doesn't mean you don't have a part to play. Your part is to cooperate with what the Holy Spirit is doing. Because in this context, the third piece is that the story is bigger than you. You are born into a story. You have a part to play in the story. But the story is not about you. The story is bigger than you. When God called the prophets, he often had a twofold message. The first desire was God was calling people to return to me. If the people failed to respond, they needed to hear the second message, which wasn't quite as good, that let them know that they were closer to judgment than they'd ever been. God's words to the prophets in the Old Testament was tell the people, this is what I've been doing. Then this is what I'm going to do now, and this is what I'm about to do, and call them to respond. They need to know what God has on his agenda for your church, your community, your nation, your work at this time in history. Then we can adjust our lives, and that's the whole idea of the Bible study that we're getting into, to move us into the mainstream of what God's doing. The big ask is to quit focusing and looking at God as a genie who's there to grant all of your requests if you follow all of these rules, and start getting into the bigger idea of that God has a plan and he's inviting you to be involved in his plan in the earth. One of the things I want to encourage us to do this week, which I'm doing as well, is pray and ask for God's guidance on how should you respond to him in your personal life. If there's any areas where you know you're not doing it God's way, well, listen, that doesn't make you right with him, but he wants you to be free from some of those things. That's one of the reasons that the church is here, is to help you walk through some of those issues in life. What about in your family or in your marriage? If there's some things that are off base, have you asked God, God, what do you want to do in this situation? What about at your work? When's the last time that you said, Lord, there's a situation going on in the work. What do you want to do with this? In your community, or lastly, in our nation. You know, I know people that are in this church that feels like God's asked them to do something in the nation, and they're responding to that. They've been working on it for a very long time. What was God about to do when he started to tell them? Think about this. If you were Martin Luther, what do you think God was about to do when he started to tell Martin Luther that the just shall live by faith? He revealed that to Martin Luther. Do you think Martin Luther had any idea that he was going to bring to people all over Europe the understanding that salvation was a free gift and that each person had direct access to God without going through a priest? He was about to bring on the Great Reformation, and it probably started off in a personal, private devotion or prayer time. As we study great moments of God in the church and in the world, you'll notice that in every case, God came to someone and the person released their life to God. Then God began to accomplish his purposes through that individual. I want to close with a story about Marion Wade. Sure, most of you, like me, didn't know who Marion Wade was, but Marion Wade failed as a professional baseball player. In 1930, he became a Christian and started a home-based business. He faithfully served his church, and in 1945 was injured in an industrial accident and hospitalized. But Marion was a pastor's dream. He was a regular church attendee. He worked with the youth. He led Bible studies with a faithful financial supporter. But Marion was spiritually bankrupt. His pastor didn't know it, and Marion didn't either, until an industrial accident nearly took his life. For nearly a year, Marion languished in the hospital, not knowing if he would live, and if he did live, if he would ever see again. During this time, he had little else to do but to meditate and pray. This was pre-Netflix days. One of the verses he enjoyed was Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. As he reflected on this verse, he noticed that the key to prosperity was meditating on the Word of God day and night. At night, he knew that he was at home and frequently used this time to read and study the Bible. He then surmised that by day he must refer to his daytime activities, namely his work. He realized that to truly prosper in business, he had to meditate on the Word of God at work. To him, this meant the Bible must become the handbook of business. Marion realized that he could conduct business based on commonly accepted best practices and not biblical thinking. So he prayed that the Lord would heal him and allow him to build his business based upon the Bible. You know, anyone can apply biblical principles and they'll work to a point. Why? It's God's universe. God granted his request. Marion was true to his word. Starting with his fledgling home-based business, he faithfully applied biblical principles and transformed his company into one of the leading companies of the 20th century, known today as ServiceMaster. ServiceMaster owns Terminex. They own Merry Maids. They own a number of different companies, and I'm not sure how well they do things today. But the insight about the Bible being the handbook for business was revelation to Marion and inspired him to make Joshua 1:8 his life verse. More importantly, the Word of God transformed his view and his character into alignment with the will and ways of God. And Marion showed up not for business as to what he could get out of it, but what God could do through him in the lives of people he employed and he worked for, because he knew that Jesus died for them and gave their life, and he might be the only Bible that they saw. So this week, as we close now and go into our Bible study, focusing on the seven realities of experiencing God, I want you to pray and begin to ask the Lord where he's at work in the world. There's two parts. He's at work in you, helping transform you, helping Christ, and me, helping Christ be formed in us. But he also has a purpose and a plan bigger than you. And would you begin to ask him where you can work with that? And I think as a local congregation and a local church, we want to walk with you through that process of really discovering God's purpose for your life. One of the reasons that there's four pillars out on the wall is we want to help you know God. Discover your purpose and what that means. We want you to find freedom in Christ so that you can make a difference, not just in the church, but also in the world, because you're no accident. Amen? Please stand. Father, I thank you for each and every person that's here today. I thank you for your word that gives life. I thank you that life is in Christ and Christ alone. And it's a free gift, and we're so grateful. God, maybe someone's here today because, God, you're working on their heart, and they want to know more about Jesus. If that's you, after the service, some of our pastors and leaders will be up here at the front so that they can pray for you. If you've seen, maybe you're here and you have a hard time believing that you have a purpose and that your life counts. Well, I want you to know that that's a lie. That's a lie straight out of the pit of hell. And you matter. You matter in God's kingdom. You matter in this world. And if you need prayer for that, come up and somebody's going to help pray for you with that. Or if you just want to know more about doing the will of God and how to do that, we're here to walk with you through that journey. So the pastors and staff will be up here. Lord, just thank you that you not only created all, but you're actively involved in it all, and you have a will, and that's for our life, and it's good. It's better than the plans we have for ourselves. I pray you'd bless us, you'd help us walk more in the fullness of who we are. You created us for this time on the planet to be a part of what you're doing in the world, and we're so grateful for that, Jesus. Amen. Have a great Sunday.
Thank you for tuning in today. If you'd like to dive deeper into today's message, go to trinitydallas.com/sermons to receive your copy of the notes. If today's message encouraged you, do someone else a favor and share it with them. Also, be sure to subscribe so you never miss an episode. A special shout out to all those who partner with us through their giving. Your contributions have enabled us to touch the lives of people in our community, as well as around the globe. Visit us at trinitydallas.com/give to partner with what God is doing through Trinity Dallas. God bless.